in the faith, Timothy, and to you and me. Verse 6. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus, or Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain this the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are who I call Phil and Herman. Verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy on the Lord on that day. You know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Father, we take your word that is your grace to us, that is able to build us up and make us strong in the faith. Lord, we're just not looking at man's word. We're looking at words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that in Paul's writing, in the midst of his own trial, in the midst of his own difficulty, he saw Christ. And there were plenty around him that was going on that he could complain about. But it helped him prioritize his life to see your mercy, your grace, and your work in his life. And to see that it was worth serving Jesus with a heart that is fully devoted to you. Now, Father, we want to do more than gather and thank you for a man that you used greatly in the past. We want to ask humbly, as we depend upon you, that you would do your work within us, that you would confirm your word in our hearts and lives, that he who began a good work would continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. With a humble heart, with attentive ears, and with our full attention, we invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us, this church. Amen. We have been in this series talking about grace, and that God is able, and he's able to give us grace because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything good, all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. And we can have the favor of God upon us because of what Jesus did. The merciful activity of God, this is what grace is, toward undeserving people like us, that gives us the ability, the desire, the power, and the resources to be the people and to live the life that he has designed us to be. In the past few weeks, we've looked at 2 Corinthians 9:8, that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you will abound in every good work. And when I read that passage of Scripture, and as I'm sharing it with you, I begin to reflect upon this last week. And David, did you really live in the full awareness of that? That God is able to make all grace abound to me, so that at all times, in all things, I can abound in every good work. But let's not just talk about me, let's talk about you. Did you live this week in the awareness of the vast resources of the power of God that he wants to put in your life and in mine? You know, what we know about grace is that grace comes in unexpected places. Jesus himself, the Messiah, was full of grace and truth. And you see that when he came to this earth, you wouldn't have expected the grace of God to come into a manger in Bethlehem. You wouldn't have expected the Messiah to come from Galilee. You wouldn't have expected the Son of God to eat and dine with tax collectors and sinners. You wouldn't have expected him to be delivered into the hand of sinners to be crucified. And you certainly wouldn't have expected the Savior of the world to die a shameful death on the cross, nor the one who had spoken the words of life to be put in a tomb. But Jesus, who was full of grace, came into unexpected places. And one of the things I want you to contemplate as we worship God through his word today is what twists and turns have you had in your life that you say, I wonder if anything good could ever or will ever come of this. Because if you're like most people, life doesn't always turn out the way you think it should. God doesn't always respond the way you think he ought to. God often does the unexpected. And that's not only the testimony in Jesus' life, but in the lives of those he worked through in the Bible. And it's true in your life, and it's true in mine. Because here's the truth. Grace that we depend upon so much always flows to a need. Grace always flows to a need. And the more we recognize our need for God, our need for our Savior, our need for his empowerment in our life, the more grace we'll experience on a regular basis in our life. C.S. Lewis wrote, God whispers us to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God wants your attention. He wants my attention. And he will allow trials and difficulties come into our life. And it's his attempt for us to move toward him to say, God, I want you. I can't, but you can in my life. We all face hurt and face discouragement. We all have things we don't understand. And God not only does a maturing in our life through that as we learn to depend upon him and his grace comes into our life, but then along the way, he gives us meaningful stories and a testimony that we can share then and to say, I not only know God is real because his Spirit tells me it's real and that Jesus lived here and became flesh and lived among us and died on the cross for my sin, but I can know it because the risen Christ is living and abiding in me. And I have seen the way that he talks to me through his word, how he's ministered through the life of the church. Someone else said that a good definition of grace, and this has been around for a long time, it's a little bit easier to understand perhaps or to remember that it is God's riches at Christ's expense. Everything that we have, Christ paid for in us. In Jesus himself, it tells us he was the living word and the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. What that means is he fleshed out the words that he spoke and he led us to see. That's why you'll see scriptures like Jesus now demonstrated the full extent of his love as he in the upper room washed the disciples' feet. As Jesus touched the lepers, he said, God is not distant. God is not far off. God is here and he's ready to touch your life. But not only does he do that through his son Jesus Christ, now when we come and know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And I always love it when people share their testimony because it's a way of fleshing out for us to see a living testimony of what God's grace and power can do. At this time, I'm going to ask Marilyn Howard to come up. She is your church secretary. But before she got that title, that's not her best title. Her best title is that she is a child of God. And she's going to share just her cancer diagnosis, the things that God has done with her, how he has prepared her for the journey in this. So, Marilyn, go ahead and come on up here. And I'm going to get you a microphone.
Good morning. I'm especially happy to be here with you this morning. I usually worship in the first service, so it's nice to get a chance to see some of you that I don't normally get to see on a Sunday morning. That being said, just let me add that if it weren't for God's grace, I would not even be here today. Jesus came and met me right where I was in the midst of my sin and offered me his grace and his forgiveness. And that was over 30 years ago, and there is still not a day that goes by that I am not painfully aware of my sinfulness and also equally humbled and grateful for his mercy and grace. Now, I'd just like to say that my difficult journey began last October when my oldest sister was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. It was already in the fourth stage. It had already metastasized to the lymph nodes and her liver, and there wasn't anything that she could do about it. I mean, she did the chemo, had the treatments and all, but there were no warning signs that this was coming. Then in January, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I probably wouldn't know that to this day if it wasn't for Robin Macy, who worships in the first service with me. And Robin had also just had a mastectomy. And I'd gone to her house to have lunch with her and come alongside her. And she told me, "You know, Marilyn, I almost didn't go back for that second mammogram because I felt fine." And she said, "I am so glad I did because they found the cancer." And I told her, you know, at that time, we didn't know that we had cancer in my family. And I said, "Well, Robin, we don't have it." I honestly, you guys, I felt like I was exempt. And so I never really worried about it. And Robin would not let me leave her house that day until I promised her I would go and get checked. So I did. I held my promise, and that mammogram led to a, we'll watch it, which led to another mammogram, which led to a sonogram, then a lumpectomy, and then a mastectomy, and then to chemo, and then to my new haircut, which hopefully I'll be able to wear until I don't have anything and I have to resort to my wig. And I'd like to say that I'm sure that I'm not the only one sitting in this room today that has received the diagnosis that they have the C word. So you know that when you do get that news, everything just goes numb. You just go through the motions. The doctor said, "Call your husband, call Rod, talk to him. You've got some decisions to make." And so we did. I went through those motions. And I got the news on a Thursday. And all weekend, then, we had to break the news to our kids. And we all said, "We'll fight this." And I agreed, "Yeah, we'll fight this." But honestly, deep down in my heart, I just wasn't sure that I was up for the battle. And I had to weigh in my heart, fight cancer, go see Jesus. And honestly, the go see Jesus was looking pretty good. So I did. I wrestled with it all weekend. And finally, Sunday morning in those twilight hours, just before you wake up, that seems to be the times when God can get through to me. That's before my own chatter starts at the start of the day, telling God all the things that I want and plan and want him to do for me. And the words that came to me were, "Choose life." And it dawned on me, you know, my life is God's gift to me. And what I do with my life is my gift back to him. And I had always said, the way I want to live my life is at the end, when I go see Jesus, I want to be able to run to him with tears of joy and fall at his feet just saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me." And if I didn't defend and try to fight for this life that he'd given me, this beautiful gift, I wasn't sure I would be able to look him in the eye. And so I made a decision right there in bed. I choose life. And I didn't just climb out of bed that Sunday morning. I sprang out of bed and I said, "I'm going to church, I'm going to worship my God, and I'm going to fight this battle." So then I would like to say that I had to break the news then to my coworkers. I had to break it to extended family, to my friend, my church family, you guys. And I honestly thought that the reaction I would get would be, okay, we'll fight this. But it's not. They cried. You cried with me. That was my first example of God's grace. Jesus does not stand there in the midst of our pain and just tell us to cowgirl up, buck up, get strong. He cries with us. He feels our pain, he loves us, and he cries with us. So then I had to, I have to say that through all of the my church family, you guys, I was just showered with so many prayers and cards and letters and gifts and love that I believe I was truly spared a lot of the pain and the fear that I normally would have experienced. And at one point in my life, I even thought, am I being cavalier because I'm not afraid? And my sister said, no, Marilyn. She says, you're just so surrounded by prayer. But one night in particular, I remember that the fear did actually set in. And once again, I wrestled all night. I started thinking about all the what ifs. What if we didn't catch it in time? What if it's spread through the lymph nodes and it's running rampant through my body? What if I have to have chemo and radiation? And what if I get sick? And what if I lose my hair? Eventually, I did fall asleep. And once again, in those twilight moments just before I wake up, the first thought that came to me was Peter when he walked on water. And I remembered that he did fine as long as he was focused on Jesus. It wasn't until he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the situation that he began to sink. So I went to scripture and I memorized and personalized the scripture of, I will fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my life. And I carried that verse with me. In fact, I wrote all kinds of verses down. I had them tacked up all over my computer at work. I had them tacked up all over mirrors at home, on the refrigerator, anywhere I could go to see these things to keep my head screwed on straight. And I got to thinking about that, Jesus being the author and perfecter of my life, and I thought, yes, he is the author of my life, but perfecter? I have cancer. And then what came to me was in Malachi 3, verse 3, it says something about God sitting and watching the furnace, the fires, as he's refining the silver. And I asked Pastor David, because there was a story about that, and he found it for me. And it was these ladies had a Bible study on this, and they wondered what that meant exactly. So one of the ladies decided she would go to a silversmith, and she asked him, do you actually sit there and watch the fire? You actually keep your eyes on it? And he said, yes, I do. I have to, because the temperature has to be just perfect. And if I don't leave it in there long enough, it doesn't cook out the impurities. But if I leave it in there too long, it weakens it, and I can't use it anymore. It's no longer pliable. It can't be formed, and it becomes useless. Satisfied with that example, she went to leave, and he said, oh, I almost forgot to tell you. I know that it's done, that it's ready, when I can see my reflection in it. And I love that story because it tells me that no matter what I'm going through, I know I'm not alone. God has his eye on me. He's watching me go through this furnace. He's watching me go through the trial. And he's cooking out the impurities. And one day, I don't know when, but he will see his reflection in me. And I thank God for that. I thank all of you for the love in your prayers and your gifts and all that you have given me. The times that You have reached out to me. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor David mentioned in his sermon, and it really stuck with me, that love that reaches up is worship. Love that reaches out is compassion. But love that reaches down is grace. And as you guys all reached out to me, it in your compassion and in your love, you were still being used by God. You were God's tools to reach down to me in His grace. So I can look back on my life now and I can say, yes, I have cancer, but it's still just the little C. I have the big C, and we have the Word of God that tells us one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on heaven, above heaven, and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even cancer will bow down to the Lord. It may take me, I don't know, but we all die from something. But I do know that Jesus said, don't fear what can take your life. Fear that can kill your soul. So thank you for loving me and for allowing me to love you back. And just praising the God that we have together for having us together as a church family. I thank you, and I love you all.
As I said in the first service, Marilyn will be preaching from here on out. What you heard was the real deal. I get the privilege, and as does Pastor Bob and Pastor Brad and Sherry, to work with Marilyn throughout the week. And we don't sugarcoat things. We're honest. There have been tears. I've been able to be honest through this process to be able to tell Marilyn, says, you know, I'm saying we're going to trust God and it's going to be okay, but inside I'm going, no! And yet, we say, God, your grace is incredible. Relationships have gotten stronger in Marilyn's life. And not just her relationship with God, but a relationship with others. There are opportunities for her to share that she is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what we have a tendency to do. We say, I could never do that. Let me tell you, Marilyn can't either. But it's God that can. This peace, this grace, this work of God did not come immediately with the diagnosis. But there were some things, and as we talked about last week, that God gives you His word for the journey, and it's able to build you up. You begin to see, and Marilyn began to go back through the word of God that He'd given her, not knowing why. That's why you need to come to church and not say, Pastor, impress me. But you say, or entertain me, you need to say, I'm going to get out of here with something for the journey that we call life. And so I'm going to take His word, and I may not know what all it means to me right now, but God is helping me pack my bags for the journey. Pick up that she also mentioned about the Holy Spirit and how it spoke to her, especially in conjunction with the word, but in the early morning. We talked about that's part of God's grace to us for the journey. He is able to come and walk alongside, and He's able to say, this is for you. This is my word for you today, child. And she talked about the body of Christ. All of a sudden, life threw things at her that says, I'm not just going to contribute to the body of Christ, but the body of Christ is going to be God's grace and mercy into my life. It's because of the Word of God that Marilyn can give that testimony to God, and that God will do that same thing in your life and in mine. Let's talk here now about the Word of God and how it prepares us in life's difficult times. Paul was about ready to give his life, and when I encounter life's trials, what do we need to do? And here's what Paul tells us. Remember what God has already done. I didn't coach Marilyn through her testimony, but it just comes out when you're this way. It says, she said, My introduction to God's grace started 30 years ago. When I realized I was a sinner and that there was absolutely nothing I could do to earn God's favor, God saved me. So listen to what Paul says. So never be ashamed to tell others about what our Lord, about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. Underline this. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me. He says, not only be afraid of, don't be ashamed of my sufferings, but join me in suffering for the gospel, for the sake of the good news. Underline this, for God saved us. Underline this, and he called us to a holy life. And he did it not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the very beginning of time. Underline this, to show his grace through Christ Jesus. This God's riches at Christ's expense, it was his plan to do it. And now he has made plain to us all that at the appearing of Christ Jesus our Savior, he broke the power of death. The New American Standard says he abolished the power of death. Jesus didn't come to abolish taxes. He came to abolish death in our life. And he illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And then would you underline this? And God chose me. Not because of who you were, but because of his great love, because of his grace toward undeserving people. When I begin to look at what God has already done in my life, it led me to this thought. Instead of being overwhelmed by my circumstances, be overwhelmed by the grace of God. Marilyn mentioned Peter and looking at the waves and taking his eyes off of Jesus. And sometimes we can say, God, I trust in you, but Lord, this seems to be so big. I don't know that I can handle it in my life. Be overwhelmed by the grace of God, that the God of all grace is able to make all grace abound to you so that all times and all ways and all things you will have everything you need for every good work. Paul says, and I have it listed here for you, God gives me strength. God saved me. God called me to a holy life. He made me part of his plan. He continues to show his grace. He broke the power of death. God revealed eternal life through the gospel, and God chose me to make an impact for eternity. And so no matter what you face or what I face in life, we can know that the firm foundation of God is this. I am forgiven through Jesus' shed blood on the cross. All is forgiven. Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe because I owed a debt that I could not pay. It is finished, he said. I am loved. I am his child. I can't earn it. I didn't earn it. I cannot lose his love. I'm not saved by works. I'm not justified by what people think about me. I'm justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. What's more than that, I have been raised with Christ. I have been seated in the heavenly places. His Spirit now lives in me. I'm never alone. I will not be abandoned. Jesus was abandoned in my place. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And one day he is coming back for me. And right now he's preparing a place for me and for you that where he is, we will be forever in all eternity. Focus. And be overwhelmed with God's grace. And never give up. I want to ask you this question. What is big in your life right now? You know, there are all kinds of things that try to distract us and pull us away and become almost bigger than life sometimes. And I want to encourage you by the Word of God to let God's grace be big in your life. Right now, to let God's power and his work in our lives to dominate our thinking and our life, and to be able to say, God, I don't have what it takes, but you do. You see, sometimes people will say something like this. You know, the Bible says God will never give you more than you can handle. And that might be a good thought, but that's not what the Bible says. Now, the Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. And God is faithful who with that will make a means for escape. But the Bible doesn't say God won't give you more than you can handle. In fact, I would argue the opposite is true. God has a history of putting things in our life that are too big for us to handle. And we have to recognize how much we need his power and involvement in our life to do it. The fact is that I'm a sinner is too much for me to handle. I was an enemy of God. I was separated from God because of my sin. And there's absolutely nothing I could do to earn God's favor. So God did for me what I could not do for myself. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher, because I'm a compassionate guy, because I try to have a good family and treat my wife and my kids right. None of those things get me to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven because you went to church today, because you got a little tear in your eye during Marilyn's testimony. We get to heaven because Jesus loved us, not because we love him. He did everything that is necessary for us to come to know Christ. And Paul was saying the saving work of Jesus is bigger than all my troubles. I may be in a prison cell and a death sentence by the Roman government. I'm abandoned by all that are in Asia. He tells us later at his first defense, no one stood with him, but only the Lord was there and strengthened him. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He had every right, I guess, from our human perspective, to say, God, I didn't sign up for this. But there's scripture in there in the book of Acts where when Paul was converted, Jesus said this, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Now, there's a lot of people that will tell you that if you follow Jesus, that life will be like a box of chocolates, I guess. And not that you just don't know what you're going to get, but it'll be, you know, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I don't understand how God works in every area, but for some people, God chose the path of suffering. And the fact that they suffer, they are right in God's will. In fact, God says the people that did not see the miracle deliverances, this is in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of it, after all of God's wonderful working, he says there were people who were sawn in two. There were people who lost their lives and life didn't turn out right. They didn't receive the promises of God in this life, but it says these were people whom this world was not worthy of. Paul is urging to remember how wonderful, how free and universe-shaking salvation really is. Let's go on. He said, not only remember what God has done, and not just in salvation, but remember the wonderful thing about walking with God and turning your heart toward him is you begin to have a record of the deliverances of God, the merciful visitations of God in your life. And you can say, God, not only do for me what you've done for others, but Lord, do it again in my life. Thank you. But he also remembered in whom I have believed. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The church father Augustine says that God gives what he demands. God provides for everything. Everything that he demands in our life, he has provided for us through grace. And he says that when you... Paul said, I committed to him. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded. Here's what he's saying. Hope is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, and we can walk through the difficulties when we place our hope in knowing and believing Jesus and his faithfulness. Paul says, I am not ashamed. And he didn't say, I'm not ashamed because I know eventually life will get easier. He didn't say, I'm not ashamed because I know eventually everyone will come around and everyone that deserted me will eventually come back. He said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in. And I am convinced or persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. It takes an engagement of the heart and the mind to turn your heart back to Christ. That's why it tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, to set your mind on things which are above and not the things here on earth. That we need a transforming of our mind, a renewing of our mind toward the things of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:1 that Jesus is the promise of life. Verse 2, Jesus is full of grace, mercy, and peace. Verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says he's risen from the dead. Chapter 4, verse 1, he will judge the living and the dead. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and your pain will take you to new levels of understanding and experiences, and you never would have known them without that difficulty in your life. This is throughout the Bible. In Daniel chapter 3, you have the story of the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Many of you heard this as a child. You can read it in Daniel chapter 3, where the king there, King Nebuchadnezzar, had made a big statue for everyone to bow down and kneel before, and the three Hebrew guys decided not to do it. And the king called them in. He goes, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they still refused tonight. And here's what they said. They said, we do not need to give you an answer, O King Nebuchadnezzar, concerning this. If it be so, our God is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hands. See, they knew who they believed in. And then they said this, but even if he does not. Verse 18, underline it there. Even if he does not. You know, when we're totally dependent upon God, we stop bargaining with God. We stop saying, God, I'll do this if you do that. You're still trying to hold control over the creator of the universe. What if God doesn't do what you want him and demanding him to do? Will you still love him? Will you still trust him? Do you know whom you have believed in? They said, let it be known, O king, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. And I just told you that you go into a deeper relationship with God because of the pain or the difficulty. This is throughout Scripture, but in this story here, they threw those three men into the fire. Those that threw them in were burned. But all of a sudden, the king gets up from his chair and he looks and he sees. He goes, didn't we throw three men in? I see four. And one is like the face of the Son of God. And the scholars believe that that was the visible presence of Jesus Christ himself in the fire with them. Marilyn's testimony just wasn't about her faith in Jesus. It was about the visible presence of Christ giving her and gracing her life with his power and his strength. Daniel chapter 3, or chapter 6 rather, you have the story of Daniel. And because he prayed on a regular basis, there were those that conspired against him, and they made this law that you couldn't pray to anybody, but Daniel continued to pray to his God. And he said, anyone that does this will be thrown in a den of lions. And Daniel continued to pray, and the king had to follow his order. And after the night after he threw him into the den of lions, he said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, underline this, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke, and he said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also towards you, O king, I committed no crime. And the king was pleased, and he gave orders for Daniel to be taken back up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and I want you to underline this, no injury was found on him, because he trusted in his God. When you trust God, no matter the consequences, God's grace flows in your life. It was the God whom he continually served. That's why we're reminded on a regular basis to not grow slack in our pursuit of Jesus. And when we go through difficulties, we also need to remember where my strength comes from. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching and the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the hope, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. There's real work to do in this journey of faith. We have to battle sin. We have to carefully study and obey God's word. We have to guard the gospel. But we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is because God is empowering our life. And here, as Paul writes this letter, he gives the full, all God has to offer into Timothy's life. In verse 8, he says this, "Join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Verse 13, "Retain the same sound standard of words which you heard from me and the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." And in verse 14, "Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were empowering Paul and Timothy to be strong in the faith. Romans chapter 8 is an incredible book, and at the end of it, there's some incredible things that it says. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Well, the easy answer is nothing. And if we didn't have to live life, it'd be easy just to fill in the right answer. But there are some things that happen to us in life, and we question. Look what it says here. Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Verse 37. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. But even the powers of hell can... Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And doesn't that sound wonderful? And people want to take that and put it blanket over everybody. But listen, Romans 8 was written specifically to those that were in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is now therefore no condemnations to those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8, 28 says, "God works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose." So the promises that we read at the end of Romans 8 comes for those that are overwhelmed in the grace that is found only through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And here is the gospel truth. If Jesus has not forgiven your sins, if you have not in faith said, "I am a sinner and I need his forgiveness, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, and he buried my sins and he was raised in newness of life, and I place my faith in his redeeming work and that alone." If you have not done that, you are separating yourself from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Now, right now, you have an opportunity in this message. If you have not asked Jesus Christ, it is part of God's grace for you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But it is an act of God's love for you. The one who died on the cross that said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Someone once said, "If 1,000 steps separate you between you and Christ's saving gospel, God will take 999 steps, but you must take the last one." And to say, "I confess you." And here's what grace says: "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall saved." And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and there's something gotten bigger in your life than his grace, and it causes you to stay up at night and to worry about it and to think, and it dominates your thinking, and what dominates your mind dominates your thoughts, I want to let you know that God's grace is saying, "Let me take it." In fact, look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11 as we close. Here's the way to being overwhelmed in God's grace. Humble yourselves. Bow the knee. Be willing to say, "God, I can't, but I believe you can. It's not enough just to say, I can't. You have to believe God can. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety, all your worries, all your cares upon him, because you know that he cares for you. I know whom I have believed in, and the one that I believe in cares for me. Now be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. But resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, would you underline that? The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Restore you. It means God will give himself, will make up for whatever you lack. He'll make you strong. He'll give you whatever you need to complete the task he's calling you. He'll make you firm, and he'll strengthen that which is weak, and he'll make you steadfast. You will stand on a firm foundation. The Living Bible says he will personally come and pick you up and set you firmly in place and make you stronger than ever. That's what the God of all grace, who is able to make all grace abound to you, will do. And why will he do it? Because he's the God of all grace. And he has the power to do it, because it goes on to say, to him be power forever and ever. So if you're weary and heavy burden here today, God has grace for you. If you're confused, God has grace. If you're discouraged, God has grace. If you're brokenhearted, and you have been like me at times when you have faced a situation and to God you would say, no, God has grace for you. If you're cynical, he has grace. If you're angry or bitter or have slander or wrath, God has grace for you. If you're as guilty as sin itself, God has grace. If you feel like giving up, God has grace for you. And if you feel like everyone's turned against you, he has grace for you. Here's the thing we know about our God. Whatever your need, he has grace for. He said, I am the way. That's the truth. And it's in him you'll find life. Let's pray. Lord, the fact that we can say, let's pray, is a sign of grace. Sherry, would you come and play on the piano, please? Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You said, I want to know that I'm in God's love. And maybe that was news that you said, I can separate myself from God's love for all eternity, because I have to be in Jesus Christ. I have to confess my sin. And here's what the Word of God says. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God's grace is bigger than your sin. God's grace flows to a need. And if you're here today and you have a need for forgiveness of your sin, I want to invite you to do a courageous act. I want to invite you to step out of your chair and come right here and lay down, kneel right down here, and to say, I take Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Would you do it right now? You're here today. You're facing life's difficulties, and they have seemed to get bigger than life itself. When you wake up in the morning, it's not God's voice that you hear because you are consumed and eaten away with this thing that has gotten bigger. It's the pursuit of something, or it's something that didn't happen, or something that did happen that you've not been able to let go. Today, would you recognize your need and humble yourself and say, God, I can't do this, but I believe you can. And I join you in your activity. I join you in your merciful activity in my life to give me the ability, the power, the desire, and the resources needed to fulfill your design for me. I want to give you an opportunity to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. And if you're here today and you prayed that prayer, would you just stand up where you're at right now? You just stand up and say, I'm trusting God, and I'm turning my eyes away from the wind and the waves, and I'm trusting God right now. Father, we thank you for your healing work. We thank you for those right now that are standing in honor and saying, I'm not ashamed. I know what God has already done in my life. And I thank God that I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted to him until that day. And Father, I know where my strength comes from. It comes from the maker of heaven and earth, the restorer of my life, the redeemer of my soul, the one in whom one day I will be totally immersed in his grace as I go to the place where he has prepared for me. Father, thank you for this journey of faith. Would you all stand in honor of God and give him praise, and let me pray over you one more time. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all.